Let us turn, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, the fourth chapter. And in the very latter part, we have this incident where our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the wind and to the waves. It's a most remarkable and magnificent revelation. Verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey?" Now, of course, this is reported by other of the evangelists. And our Savior, who made the seas, and he made the heavens, and made the earth, told his disciples when he left to go to heaven, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And ever since our Savior uttered those words, and ever since he's been here, the believers, the Christians, have always known that the one who controlled the universe controlled the weather. That the one who was raised from the dead has all his power in his keeping and in his hand. And we are a people who believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that he left behind this empty tomb. And then he ascended by his own almighty power into the heavens, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And consequently, we have all through the centuries looked to the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of us and to help us. He's promised to lead us. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised to provide for us. We see his provisions in creation. We also see his blessed hand in the providences of God, the way he brings things to pass. Just the ordinary events as we run into people and things happen and the mail comes and these providences, we see his hand and we're so grateful for it. And in him we live and move and have our being. Now, isn't it interesting in this fourth chapter of Mark, where the Lord Jesus Christ stills the waves upon the Sea of Galilee. He says here, "Why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith?" He says, "You don't have any faith at all. Don't you understand that I can take care of these things for you? And why are you so fearful about this particular storm? I'm here. And don't you understand that I'm the one who takes away your fears? And I'm the one in whom you're to have your faith?" And the Lord Jesus Christ is rebuking those that were in the same boat with him because they were so frightened by the storm and not realizing that he had his hand upon it. My beloved, it's a glorious thing to live every day with the knowledge that our Savior has control of these things. It is a magnificent part of the victory that's in the soul of a Christian, that he knows that even the storms and even the waves and even the snow and even the hail, the Lord himself has. And you turn over there into the book of Job, he says that he hath reserved the hail and the storm to the day of battle. And God is in these things, and God has control of these things. Here in the New Testament, you find this emphasis in various places, but will you turn with me to the last chapter of the book of James? In the last chapter of the book of James, the fifth chapter of James, the apostle is writing here. And in the 17th verse, he says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. But here James is speaking here about the prayer. And then if you'll notice a little earlier in this same passage, he says, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Let them pray over him. And here he's asking that prayer be used in caring for the ill and for the sick and for those who are in need. Now somebody says, oh my, you can't pray about these things. Well, I guess some people don't. They say, you don't know who controls these forces of nature. Why talk about them? We know who controls them. The winds and the waves are in his keeping and they're in his hands. And he has complete authority over them to use them as he sees fit in his purpose and in his plan here upon the earth. And so we believe these things and we trust in these things. And we are a people who pray for rain when we need it. And we are a people who pray for sunshine when we desire to have sunshine. We are a people who pray for these things, and it is a proper subject for prayer because God has power and God controls and God directs in all these affairs. Now, there have been some great instances in history where God's hand has been so clearly seen, decisive moments in the history of the world in this regard. And I'm going to refer to several of them in the Bible, but I want to take your attention first to the great defeat of the Spanish Armada. This is one of the most striking illustrations of all history. England, the Protestant country, with the development here of the Reformation, and Spain, the Roman Catholic country, with her tremendous sea power and her great armada. And the conflict and the feud between Protestant England and Roman Catholic Spain has been one of the most realistic factors of the history of Europe, as you all know. In fact, these elements were even reflected this last August in Geneva when we were at the ICC Congress. The position of the Protestants in England and the stand that they took in relation to development of Europe. Same issues were there. We saw them. I was presiding and I said, is this history right here? These forces came out and I saw the issues developing. But Roman Catholic Spain decided that she was going to conquer England. And so the Protestant Armada, or rather the Spanish Armada, set her sail to go to England and to invade England and capture the British Isles. And I have here Green's History of the English People. And in this report, he dates the Armada from 1572 to 1588. The final great decision was made on July the 28th. But the English fleet counted only 80 vessels against 149 which composed the Armada. The English had only 80 ships, and the Spanish had not quite, but almost twice as many. In size of ships, the disproportion was even greater. 50 of the English vessels included the squadron of the Lord Admiral and the craft of the volunteers were little bigger than yachts of the present day. Even of the 30 Queen ships which formed its main body, there were only 4 which equaled in tonnage the smallest of the Spanish ships. In other words, only 4 of the British ships equaled in tonnage the smallest of the 149 ships that belonged to the Spanish Armada. And then we come a little further with the details. The Armada was provided with 2,500 cannons and a vast store of provisions. It had on board 8,000 seamen and more than 20,000 soldiers. So here was a most formidable array of military power and sea power, and all these ships gathering from Spain over to England in order that they might conquer and invade the British Isles and take it. And had they done it, the history of the world would have been decidedly different. But we all go on, the story begins to tell how they moved into the channel and how the British set fire. They set fire ships, and these fire ships with the current moved down in the middle of the Spanish ships, and then the winds came. And when the winds began to blow, we read here at the conclusion, then the Armada itself, however, all hope within the Armada itself, all hope was gone, huddled together by the wind and the deadly English fire, their sails torn, their masts shot away. The crowded galleons had become mere slaughterhouses, and they gave up. And it was the tide, the current of the channel, plus the rise of the storm and the winds. And what the British did was to take their small little ships, fire ships, and set them afire, and these fire ships just drifted down into the Armada. And then with the wind and the storm that came, the Armada was huddled together and they were absolutely helpless and the whole thing was lost. And there is a marvelous illustration how God intervened with nature, with the winds, and brought about the defeat of the Spanish Armada and the conquering of the British Isles by Roman Catholic Spain. And it turned the whole course of history. And there it stands. Now over in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, we have many illustrations of this, but let me turn you please to the book of Joshua and the 10th chapter. And you have here God's guiding Joshua as he led the children of Israel into the land of promise. In verse 11, it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of the Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. And here God sent another one of these manifestations of the powers of nature, and it was a storm in which they had big hailstone, and more people were killed, and that brought about the defeat of the enemy of the children of Israel. Then we move on down a little further, and you have, of course, this stupendous and outstanding miracle that the modernists today just can't believe, and they can't accept it, and they won't pay any attention to it. But you read in the 12th verse, then spake Joshua to the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down for about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel. Now, just how God did it or what the circumstances were so far as the physical happenings as to how the sun stood still, but this is Joshua's long day. And it may be that the Lord just stopped the earth on its axis. We don't know how the Lord did. That's one of the questions I'm going to try to find out when I get on the other side. But there is some evidence now in history that there was some kind of a long day. The Egyptians have reference to it, and this book that I referred to some years ago called Worlds in Collision actually refers to this very astounding report that there was this incident when the sun stood still or the day was lengthened. And here is a case where God Almighty, in order to help Joshua with the enemies of the land of Canaan, actually used the power of the heavens to assist him. Now, beloved, God got a perfect right to do that if he wants to. He made the sun. He made the moon. He got a perfect right to use them the way he wants to use them. I don't question it for 1 minute. You come over into the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and some man said, how are the dead raised up? You mean to say that everybody that's ever lived that's believed in God is going to be raised up from Adam and Eve down to us and caught into the heavens? Yes, I believe that with all my heart. You believe that the ungodly who've died and their bodies have been burned and they've been cremated and their ashes have been put in the rivers of India? Do you think that that's going to take place and the dead are going to be raised, the wicked dead? I certainly do. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And what does Paul say? Thou fool! God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body, so is the resurrection of the dead. And if God can raise from the dead everyone that's ever walked upon the face of this earth who believed in his Son and rapture us into the heavens, he can do anything he pleases when and where and how he desires. And I'm not going to question him for one minute. And furthermore, if he can raise up the wicked dead, as our Savior said, the wicked dead shall be raised with bodies to dishonor. And if he can raise up the wicked who walked upon this earth and served the devil the days of their life and give them bodies to dishonor and turn them into judgment, we'll stand in his presence and we'll say, Lord, thou art righteous and thou hast power. And what you and I need to remember is that the God who redeemed us by the death of his Son, the God who raised his Son from the dead for our justification, the God who's declared his Son to be his Son with power by the resurrection out of the grave, that is the God who is with us tonight. That is the God who has put his word above his name. That is the God who has promised to deliver and to take care of his people in every age and in every generation. And when our Savior said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel because all power is mine in heaven and earth, the missionaries can go without fear. He'll take care, he'll deliver, he'll guide. You'll see his hand and his providence working in your behalf. I told you people that I went to India. And I did, and we flew all the way out there, and we flew all the way back. But I'm absolutely, absolutely certain that God wanted me to go out there to India. Because I went just at the right moment, and I met these men of this whole diocese of the Anglican Communion there, the Church of South India, and here they are, 80,000 of them. And you have no idea what it meant to those men for me to sit down. You should have seen them when they came. They wanted to have a discussion. And we sat around, and there was their delegation, and there was St. Thomas delegation, and here was Mr. Isher who was with me, and here were our and we sat there that afternoon, and we talked this thing over. They gave me the story, the literature, the tales, and then I turned around, and I told them all about Korea, and I told them all about the United States, and I told them all about South America, and I told them they weren't alone, and if they'd take their stand as they said they were going, God would bless them, and I assured them, and you know, they sat there, and never once did these men, they represented the poverty-stricken ones, never once did they say, Mr. McIntyre, would you give us some money? Would you help us? Would you do something for us? They never once said one word of that the whole conference we had with them. They just simply said, we are going to take our stand. We've made up our mind. Our faith is more precious than anything we have, and we're going to do it. If we don't do it, there won't be any faith preserved for our children. And here they are, the outcast, the downcast, the lowest strata there in India that found the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think the poor who have nothing are ready to stand up for Jesus Christ better than those who have some money and have something. But they have very little, and they're willing to stand for Jesus Christ. And my going to them just at the time, and they said, Dr. McIntyre, the minute we take this stand, we'll all be defrocked. We'll all be deposed. We'll have no ministers. We'll have no standing. We'll have nothing. And they said, can you help us in that regard? And that's the only way they asked me to help. And they're Episcopalians, and they do believe in this succession, which the Episcopalians believe. And they want to know if there's anything I could do. And I said, well, we've got the bishop in the United States now, Bishop Dees of the Anglican Orthodox Church. He's preserved his succession that the Episcopalians like. And I said, maybe I could get him to come over here and lay his hands on you fellas, and then you'd be all right. Oh, they said that would be marvelous. And so I'm going to arrange for Bishop Dees to go out there, and they're all coming out. And as I told you this morning, 114 of their churches have already left their properties. They've got two or three of them. They've been trying to hold on. They got them in litigation, but the courts are against them because of the church. You got the same type of thing that's developed over there. These leaders who are trying to build these great world churches are trying to tie all the properties up into their system so that if you want to leave, you have to leave your properties too. But they're willing to leave their properties. They're willing to leave everything they have out there. And God took me out there in His blessed providence so I could sit there and give these men this story and unite them in the wonderful spirit as to what's going on. You should have seen it when I told them the story of Ajioga of Kenya and what he had done. They were just thrilled as I gave them that story. And they saw, here are men in Africa. Here are men in America. Here are men in Korea. Here are men in Formosa. Here are men in every section of this world who believe that God raised His Son from the dead. And we're going to preach that name and stand for that gospel and tell sinners about it so they can be saved and receive the gift of everlasting life. My, I love that hymn that Fig Springman sings. We sang it yesterday. Under His wings, I'm safely abiding. Under His wings, I'm safely abiding. Now, there's so many other illustrations here in the Bible. You take the book of Amos. Turn over to the book of Amos, the fourth chapter, will you please, in the seventh verse. You've got all through the Bible. You have these references in which God promises He'll do this in the way He withholds the rain and answers their prayers. And how He uses nature now. Verse 7. Also, I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. I have some very fond memories as a boy. And my grandmother, I haven't told you this story, I don't think. But my grandmother was named Mary Simple. And she sang in a choir in Steubenville, Ohio. And a missionary came one Sunday and preached, and she decided to be a missionary. She went down the Ohio River before the Civil War, back into down the Mississippi River, crossed Arkansas, over to Indian Territory. She was the first woman missionary to the Choctaw Indians in that part of the world. And the state of Oklahoma out there, you go to their historical society, has a great record and a memorial to her. And she organized and established the Oklahoma Presbyterian College for Women. I've never told you people these things, at least I've not spoken of them very much. But She was a great missionary, and she gave away little testaments that were red, and they were underscored. I've still got one of them. And she spent all her money buying these little testaments, underscoring them with red. And she was constantly giving them to people and winning people to Christ. I remember the night she died. She was in our house, in our place, when she died. And I was there when the Lord took her. She'll never forget her death. But of all the things she used to say, she said, "The Lord controlled the weather. The Lord controlled the rain." And she was so concerned about ours, she said, "The Lord will send rain on one farm and He'll withhold it from another farm." And she believed that. And she wanted everyone to honor the Lord and obey the Lord and serve the Lord, and the Lord would send you rain. The Lord would take care. That's one of the greatest memories I have of my grandmother. Yesterday we were going up to Harrisburg, and we drove along, and here were a couple of buses parked out there, so I stopped. Found out that one of the buses had broken down. There were three buses, one of them had broken down. And so they were trying to put everybody in one bus, in the two buses, and say people are going to have to stand all the rest of the way to Harrisburg. And
Yes.
So I said, well, here, I've still got room in my car for two more people. Let's get a man and his wife, put them in my car, and then that'll give two more seats in the bus, and you won't have so many standing. Well, there came along a great big fella and his wife, and I just said, sir, you're just too big for my car. I'm sorry. And he was nice about it. And so here came another man and his wife along, and so we invited them, and they got in our car, and they sat down, and we got to talking. And the man gave the sweetest testimony you ever saw. He said he was in the mink business. He got a mink farm. He raises minks. These things women put around their necks, you know. And you should have heard Miss McIntyre and these women talking to this fellow about the minks. They learned all about the colors and the breeds and the costs. They learned it all as we went along. And then this man gave the sweetest testimony. Told how he was in the mink business, and he had no use for God. He had no use for the things of the Lord. He gotten away entirely. But he got to listening on the radio, a fellow named Bob Jordan. He said he liked him. He said he was hard-hitting, and he spoke up. And so his wife got him to go over to Mr. Jordan's church one Wednesday night. He wouldn't go on Sunday. He went on Wednesday night, and the fellow got straightened out with the Lord. And now he goes to church. Now he's a tither. He says, Dr. McIntyre, in our business, you see, these furriers come from New York. He says, that's the biggest mink market in the world, and you should hear him. He knows all about this mink business from top to bottom. You never heard him. It's a wonderful thing just to hear the guy talk. I asked him how he got into the mink business. Well, he says he used to be a trapper, and he didn't make money at that, and then he got into raising these mink, and they're all the grades and the fine points and the way they breed and eliminate and how they try to get the thing, And we asked him how they determined the price of things. He says, it's entirely up to the women. He says, if they like it, we sell it. But he says, usually, he says, the women want something that nobody else has. Oh, you should have heard him talk about the women and the men. But you know what he said to me? He said, they come around, he says, the average rate of production, I think he said, was 2 point or 3 point. He says, I'm getting 4.2 or 4.5. in reproduction. Weren't those the figures that he used? Lynn Gray was with us. And he says these fellas come around and they go around to all these other fellas around here that raise minks, and they're down in the 2 point and the 3 point bracket, and they come over to me and they said, how do you get 4 points? Then he says, I start telling them about the Lord. And he says, they look at me and this is crazy as they can be. He said, well, they don't see any connection with it. He said, one day one of the fellows came around, and he said, how do you get such a good percentage? He says, I just can only tell you, the Lord blesses me, that's all. The Lord does this. The Lord makes them. The Lord makes them reproduce. He said, the Lord's doing this for me. And this Jewish fellow said, my, he says, I sure wished I could get that in my children. He said, well, how about you? Oh, he says, I'm too busy. He says, I'd like to have my children get a little of that. But here's a man who testified to me yesterday that he's come to the Lord, he's serving the Lord, he's given the Lord. He said, it's an easy thing for me to tithe now. I have no trouble with that. He says, I like to do it. But he says, for some reason or other, his efficiency, his production, his handling of his meat farming is such that he's getting 4.2% in reproduction while the rest of them get 2% and 3%. And he's given the Lord credit for it. And that's the one who ought to get credit for it. Exactly. Beloved, God's in all these things of nature. God's in all these things. He will take care. He will provide. He will undertake. That's the kind of a God we have. And what God wants you to do is to honor Him. Honor Him in your home. Honor Him in your business. Honor Him in your social contacts. You honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and your mink flock will produce pretty good. That's the way it applies. Now, what am I doing tonight? I'm taking the Old Testament, I'm taking the New Testament, and I'm bringing you into the presence of Jesus Christ, who stood before these troubled disciples, and he said to the waves that were blowing, and the wind that was blowing, and the waves that were raging, peace. Be still. And all nature responded. Peace. Be still. And they looked at this man and said, what manner of man is this? What manner of person is this? Where did this person come from that even the winds and the waves obey his will? He is the Lord God of the heavens and the earth, who came down here to redeem us from our sin and to be raised from the dead, that we might have a gospel to preach to sinners who would receive the gift of everlasting life. Now when I see all of this, and I look at what happened to us yesterday, you can't tell me that heaven didn't smile on our religious convocation in Harrisburg. How many of you people here tonight went to that meeting yesterday? Let's see your hands. God bless you. If there ever was a smile from heaven on what we have sought to do as a people, we had it yesterday. I told you this morning that we prayed to God that he would help us pick the day. And we just prayed, Lord, give us a good day and bring the people out. This will speak to these enemies of ours. This will let those who are lifting their hands up against our stand and saying that our ideas are dangerous, going back 30 years and saying we were ousted from the clergy, Lord, this will speak to these men who are defaming our American Council of Christian Churches. This will speak to these men when they're lifting up these resolutions against us, Lord. Give us a good day and make the circumstances just the best possible, Lord. And we ask God to do it. And what did he do? He did it. And here I was traveling back and forth across this state. Ladies and gentlemen, I've never had such a campaign in my life as I did last week. Really. All the way across the state, flying down to Washington, back out to Pittsburgh, back into Altoona, up into Allentown, back out to Red Lion, down into Shippensburg, out to Harrisburg. Last week I lived on the Pennsylvania turnpikes back and forth, and I just got so sick and tired of Howard Johnson's food. I got to where we would skip meals and eat apples. And we went into one Howard Johnson, they didn't have an apple, so we walked out and decided we'd get some apples. But I've had enough of Howard Johnson's, I'll tell you that, folks, I'm sick of it. I don't know what I'll do tomorrow, I'll take a lunch tomorrow. But traveling back and forth, these radio programs, these interviews, midnight up here at Allentown, I was on that midnight program, and then coming back down here, I've never had such a week of it in my life, but everywhere we went, Lord, give us a good day. Here it was raining. Here were these canyons of snow we went through out there in Lancaster County. I saw the whole state of Pennsylvania just blanketed by this snow. We said, Lord, open the roads. Last Monday, a week ago, we didn't know whether the roads were going to be open or not, but he sent the rains, and they were warm. And when we got up to Phillipsburg on Saturday morning, way up in the top, the rains had come down and most of the snow was even off the top of those hills. We came back down, we said, Lord, it's going to be all right. And you can imagine my delight when we heard the radio report on Friday as we came. It was Friday as we came along. The fair weather predicted temperatures between 40 and the lower 50s. I said, Lord, keep it. Now, don't move it. Keep it, Lord, don't move it. And then we heard the story, it was going to be foggy in the Philadelphia area, and sure enough, as we came late at night, we got into the fog ourselves, but he said, it will lift in the morning, and by noon there may be only a little haze. Well, by 10 o'clock it was gone. And we knew that God had given us the day, and how beautiful that day was. And we knew that if it was in the hearts of God's people to come, they would come. And when I got out there, a little after 12, and I made my radio broadcast, and I saw the buses come and the people come, and I saw a couple of buses unload, and those people go up those steps, and I saw that crowd. I said, Lord, you're going to bring them in here. And I knew we had quite a few buses coming anyhow. That was a guaranteed crowd. We knew we had that, but how many private cars? And here came the private cars and the private cars, and they kept coming, and we saw the people. I said, Lord, you're going to fill up those steps for us, and the people are going to be here, and we're going to have a meeting. And oh, how beautiful it was. The people were around the museum. They were going over the Capitol grounds. They were down on the main street. They were carrying their flags, and they had their Bibles, and some of them had their signs. And I said, isn't this a magnificent sight? This is the capital of this great state that William Penn established for religious toleration. Here's the hall right over there where they passed that abominable resolution. Here we are. We've come here now to challenge this thing. And we just, oh, Lord, we said, bring them in. And I want to tell you, beloved, after 2 o'clock, they started coming, 2:30. 6:30, they started to come, and they come around both ends of that building because the parking lot was there. They came up this stuff, and the people couldn't stand. We had to get to the microphone. Mr. Shaw says, "Move down, move down, move away." And they wouldn't move for Shaw, so I said, "Let me have it. Maybe they'll move for me." And I got under and started talking, and they wouldn't move. We said, "Go across the street. Move down in the other block. Go down and spread out the other side." And they began to move down and spread out. You saw these signs. There was a whole field of them. And then they kept coming. They backed down this side, and they backed down this side. And I looked out across that. They came in around us here. We tried to clear the stage so we could have room for the choir. And when the choir came out to sing, you couldn't tell who the choir was or who wasn't. And one of the reporters got them all mixed up and said they had 500 in the choir. And I was simply surrounded, just pressed. We were having our troubles with our amplification, with our electricity and all that sort of thing. We had these things here, and we really had difficulty with the amplification. And when the crowds came in, and we were going to put this loudspeaker right out there where people would hear, the people gathered around it and crowded around it so that you put it on and you wouldn't get anywhere. And so a man came along and said, "I'll take care of this for you." You know what he did? He put the loudspeaker on his head, and he stood there like somebody holding up his hands for Moses all afternoon. And that fella held that loudspeaker on his head. And after the whole thing was over, his wife came over to me and said, "Dr. McIntyre, my husband held up your voice all afternoon." I said, "Praise the Lord." She said, "He wasn't even for this thing. He wouldn't even come, but he said he came today, and he's going home converted," she said. Well, beloved, if we can get a fellow to come to the meeting and hold the amplifying system on his head in the afternoon and get him converted, I think it's all right. I never saw the like. Of course, there were a lot of things that happened, but there were no incidents. And we said, "Lord, don't let any incident happen. Don't let anything happen that will embarrass us." And nothing of any sort happened to embarrass anybody or anything. It was a precious, glorious evening as we had it there. And then when we found we had too many people, we didn't know what to do with them. We knew the forum would seat about 1,900 people and 2,000 on the platform. And then we could pack in quite a few other people upstairs. They said they could pack in several hundred. But when we saw we had 8,000 or 10,000 people, and there's no doubt we had at least 8,000 people there. You can't challenge that. The paper said we had 4,000. Well, let them say it if they want to. But all I want to say to you people is that when we found ourselves in that situation, what in the world were we going to do? Well, we lengthened the program just a little bit. But you can't stand up all afternoon. I did it once. But you just can't stand up all afternoon, and we knew it was too much. So we announced that we'd have a meeting in the forum, and then we'd have a meeting outside, and we'd try to get to people so they could sit on the steps. But what amazed me is, of course, that many people did stay. An awful lot of them, of course, left. But we stayed out there, and speakers went back and forth from different meetings. I spoke, took charge of the one out on the steps, introduced all these different speakers that came along. So many people gave their testimonies. And wasn't it interesting to see these delegations from Baltimore and Washington and New Jersey who were Roman Catholics? And at one point we asked everybody to put their signs down, which they did, and then we asked the Roman Catholics to put their signs up. And there they were fighting the battle of freedom alongside of us. When our freedom goes, theirs going to go. And these people saw it, and they were not ashamed to come and stand with us out there on this great issue for religious liberty and religious freedom. But why do I take this tonight? Because I'm not only thrilled beyond words for what God did to us, but I believe God let the sun shine upon us. The rain, the snow, the cold. What would have happened if today had been the day? Wouldn't that have been a nice one? How it would have affected everything. But God let the heavens open, and I believe that at the right hand of God tonight, where Jesus sits and where our Savior is and where the redeemed are gathered about Him there in glory, they know what's taking place in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And they know exactly what took place yesterday when these Bible-believing Christians from all over this section of the country came to Harrisburg, and God says, "I'll smile on them. I'll give them a beautiful day. I'll interrupt the winter for them and let them have a precious time out there." And we had it singing on those steps yesterday afternoon. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his will? He is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the man whom the Lord has lifted up as an ensign among the nations. He
is the man who hath been appointed heir of all things. And he is the man who died for you. Let us pray. God, thou art the one who makes the sun stand still. Thou art the one who doth divide the Red Seas. Thou art the one who doth send the hail and the fire. Thou art the one who didst deliver Britain in the hour of the great Armada. Thou art the one who didst bring down the downfall of Napoleon with the winters and the snowstorms of Siberia in Europe. And, O God, thou art the one who on yesterday gave us the smile of thy sunshine upon us, as we all went together to stand for our freedom in this great land of ours. Oh, Father, take care of us. Use us. May we not stumble. May the enemy not get any advantage over us. Protect us. Open the hearts of the people across this nation that they may back us and support us and give for us. Undergird our ministry as never before. And as this congregation comes now to the great Every Member Canvas on the first Sunday in March, Father, we're not in the make business, but thou dost bless our businesses. And may we give and may we pledge and may we support the cause which thou hast given us as never before. For Christ's sake, amen.